Today is World Communion Sunday, and this morning we join churches all over the world in celebrating the sacrament of communion. So it is a great opportunity for me to reflect on the meaning and the various interpretations of what most believe to be the spiritual anchor of the church. There is a lot of confusion about communion. For starters, it has several names. It is commonly known as the Eucharist, Mass, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, and a variety of other names. To gain a better understanding and deeper appreciation of the beauty and the mystery of this ancient ceremony, I want to approach it from two directions. First, we'll look at the history of communion and examine the different ways it has been viewed in the past. Then we will turn to the modern meanings of communion and consider how it both unites and divides the church today. The tradition is that Jesus instituted the sacrament of communion at the Last Supper. The earliest record we have of the events surrounding the Last Supper are found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in which Paul writes, "I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which were all written decades after Paul's letter, tell the same story using similar language. Today, when a minister or a priest says those words during the communion service, they are known as the words of institution. The early church developed the communion service, and it became the centerpiece of Christian worship. After the 4th century, when the Bible was translated into Latin by St. Jerome, the entirety of the weekly worship service consisted of Mass, or communion. On a typical Sunday, the priest stood before the congregation and performed an elaborate ceremony, all in Latin, and thus unintelligible to the gathered faithful. This style of Sunday worship persisted through the Middle Ages, and it was believed by both clergy and laity that when the priest said those words of institution, as spoken by Jesus at the Last Supper, the bread and wine were literally transformed into the body and the blood of Jesus. Because of this literal belief in the words attributed to Jesus, "This is my body, this is my blood," a problem soon developed. Because as the bread was passed around the congregation, and as the cup was passed between the faithful, crumbs of bread and drops of wine sometimes fell to the floor. Something had to be done. The body and the blood of Jesus were the most sacred things that could possibly exist in time and space. The idea that the actual blood of Christ was seeping between the boards of a church's floor was a horror beyond verbalization. The solution was to build a screen between the chancel, where the priest stood, and the area where the congregation sat. The priest performed the service, all in Latin, and with his back to the congregation, and in many churches, the congregation could not even see the priest over the screen. When the priest said the words of institution, a bell would ring so everybody would know. It is reported that in some cases, after hearing the bell, people would call out, "Hold it higher, Sir Priest, so we can see the miracle." The The miracle, of course, was that the bread and wine had been transformed into the actual body and blood of Christ. But seeing the bread and the cup over the top of the screen, held high by the priest, was as close as common people were allowed to get to the miracle. Early in the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation occurred. This is my favorite era of church history because it was then that for the first time, all the traditions of the church, which had developed over a period of 1,500 years, were challenged. And it was then that such subjects as communion were put under the microscope, so to speak, and were examined by a great variety of thinkers. Four distinctive ways developed to think about communion, and these four ways are alive and well in the modern church. Four great thinkers are responsible for the different ways different denominations think about communion. These four are St. Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, Huldrych Zwingli, and John Calvin. I will give an overview of the differences in the way each of these men thought about communion, and you may decide for yourselves with whom you agree. That's the nice thing about congregationalism. We won't tell you how you have to think. We'll explain what others think and trust you to make your own theological judgments. Before we can understand what Luther, Zwingli, and Calvin were saying, we have to understand what they were all three rejecting, namely the Thomas Aquinas theory of transubstantiation, which is still held today by the Catholic Church and other churches. So stick with me as we take a 90-second walk through the philosophy behind the theory of transubstantiation. Afterwards, the discussion will get much simpler. Thomas Aquinas based this theory on the philosophy of Aristotle. Aristotle viewed all reality as consisting of two layers, which he called substance and accidents. Now, forget whatever you normally associate with the words substance and accidents, or Aristotle's philosophy won't make any sense to you at all. According to Aristotle, everything we see has an underlying reality, which he called substance. The things we actually see before our eyes are what he called accidents. Let me give you an example. Aristotle would say that when we see a tree, what we actually see are a tree's accidents. We see a height and a width and a depth and a shape, but these attributes are all accidents in time and space. The underlying reality is something he might call treeness. The underlying reality, the substance, is what gives the tree its accidents in time and space. Thomas Aquinas applied this concept to communion to explain how it is that the bread and wine actually turn into the body and blood of Jesus, even though they still appear to be no more than plain old bread and common wine. When communion begins, the accident of the bread has the substance, the underlying reality of bread, or breadness. But after the priest recites the words of institution, the bread still appears to be bread, but the underlying reality, the substance, has changed from breadness to the body of Christ. It really is now the body of Christ, even though it has the appearance, the accidents of bread. That's what the word transubstantiation means. Trans, changed, substantiation, substance. Changed substance, or changed underlying reality. You may believe in this idea. It is the official position of the majority of the world's Christians. Or you may be thinking to yourself, that's about the craziest thing I ever heard. If so, you are in agreement with Luther and Zwingli and Calvin. However, they all three disagreed not only with the Catholic view of transubstantiation, but they argued bitterly with each other over the correct way to think about communion. First, let's turn to Martin Luther. He took the Bible literally on this subject. He said that when Jesus held the bread in his hand and said, "This is my body," that settles it. That is exactly what he meant. Luther believed that when we partake of communion, it is the actual body and blood of Jesus that are being consumed. He simply felt that trying to explain that mystery with the philosophy of Aristotle was ridiculous. It is a mystery, an integral part of the mystery of our faith, and we shouldn't even attempt to analyze it. And Luther held that when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we actually receive the grace of Jesus Christ into our lives and into our bodies. Enter Huldrych Zwingli. Zwingli pointed out that when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," that is what he meant. That is what communion is all about, remembering Jesus. Zwingli said that when Jesus held the bread in his hand and said, "This is my body," he obviously meant this represents my body, because his actual body was perfectly intact at the time he made the statement. Communion is a memorial, a way of remembering and commemorating the life and death of Jesus. But a person does not receive Christ in any special way when participating in communion. Luther and Zwingli were unable to resolve their differences over this issue, and John Calvin attempted to find a middle ground between Luther and Zwingli. He said we should think of communion in two ways, as a physical sign and as a spiritual truth. Communion, in Calvin's words, this is a quote, is an external symbol by which the Lord seals on our conscience his promises of goodwill toward us. For Calvin, when one physically eats the bread, one spiritually receives the Spirit of Christ at the same time. But the Spirit is not in the bread itself. Rather, it's a part of the ceremony. Well, those are the four ways of viewing communion, which exist in the church today. I suspect many in the more liberal branch of Christianity tend to identify with Zwingli, thinking of communion as a remembrance, a memorial dedicated to the life and death of Jesus. But I think we often tend to lose the beauty of our faith when we insist that everything be laid out in a perfect and logical way and forget to embrace the mystery of life and the wonder that surrounds us as we make our faith journeys through this beautiful and mysterious world. While I often find myself at odds with much of John Calvin's theology, I find his thoughts on communion quite powerful. In my personal theology, the bread and wine, or in our case, the bread and grape juice, remain bread and wine. But it is possible for something very real and very spiritual to take place during communion, something brought about by the powerful symbols of the bread and wine. The modern church has attempted to find a common ground on the subject of communion. Obviously, this has not been easy in light of the four very different ways Christians view communion. Still, five meanings have emerged, each embraced to some degree by the various faith communities. And while each denomination and sect varies in the amount of emphasis it places on any one of the five meanings, there is widespread agreement that each of these five meanings are valid ways to think about communion. The first way to think about communion is as a thanks to God. The communion service can be thought of as the church speaking on behalf of all creation, giving prayerful thanks to God for the glory of creation. Every part of communion, from the bread and the wine to the people of faith who partake of them, is recognized as a part of the world God has reconciled through Christ's love. A second meaning of communion involves the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God that makes our celebration of communion more than just a little bite of bread and a little sip of wine. Jesus said that wherever two or more are gathered in his name, he would be there also. Certainly, Jesus is not there physically, but rather in the Holy Spirit of God that unites us to one another and to Jesus as we gather in his name. A third meaning of communion is centered on the fact that we are sharing this sacrament together. You can't celebrate communion by yourself. We gather as many individuals, but during communion, we unite ourselves as one. The mystics say we are all different parts of the one body of Christ. And this leads to the fourth meaning of communion, which is communion as a meal of the kingdom. When we move beyond our individual wants and desires and celebrate our oneness in faith, we are given a glimpse of the perfect kingdom of God. And as we hope for and envision a future when all creation is present at God's table, peacefully united in God's eternal love, we are empowered to work toward the creation of a world built upon the principles of justice and peace and love. And finally, a fifth meaning of communion is that of a memorial to Christ. But don't think this simply means remembering all about Jesus, because this may be the most powerful meaning of all. When we celebrate communion, we acknowledge that God's redemptive and healing love, which we saw perfectly expressed in Jesus, was not simply something that happened a couple of thousand years ago. It's happening right now. Our shortcomings are forgiven every moment. With every breath we take, Christ is resurrected within us. With every beat of our hearts, the perfect and eternal love of God lifts us up, cleanses us, and gives us a new chance to live fully and joyfully in the spirit of truth and love. When we partake of the bread and wine and find ourselves united in the mystery of our faith, we remember that millions are doing the same thing at the same moment. And if we allow ourselves to get lost within the beauty of the sacrament, we can almost feel ourselves being pulled out of time. And we are there with Jesus at the Last Supper as he spoke those words of institution for the first time. And then perhaps most powerful of all, and again, almost pulled out of time, we can close our eyes and realize that for 20 centuries, countless millions have gathered to share the bread and the wine that we share, and to hear the words that we hear, and remember the things that we remember, and experience what we experience. And so, as we now celebrate communion, let us open ourselves to the beauty of this mysterious and ancient sacrament so that we may feel ourselves at one with God and with the faithful, truly in communion, not just with one another, but with all who have ever embraced the Christian faith and with the spirit of him in whose name we gather. As we begin, I remind you that at University Congregational Church, we celebrate open communion, meaning all present are welcome to partake, baptized and unbaptized, young and old, people of Christian faith traditions and those of other faith traditions. Our feeling is that Jesus welcomed everybody to his table, so we certainly welcome everybody to ours.